Scripture says in this world you're guaranteed trouble, setbacks, headaches, heartaches, times of trial. So how can you stay upbeat in those darkest of days? How can God expect you to rejoice always? We'll find the answers next on Grace to You. May not be facing a serious trial today, the day after Thanksgiving holiday here in the States, but you may not be particularly joyful either. We've all faced times like that, which makes you wonder, how does this rejoice in the Lord always thing really work? What does that sort of joy look like? And aren't there ever times when it's understandable or even expected that you lose that joy? Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur will help you consider those questions as he looks at what God's Word says about the fundamental Christian attitude of joy. Here's John with today's lesson.
In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, we read this very short verse, "Rejoice always." That's it. In fact, in the original language, the adverb comes first, and so it goes like this, "always," and the command is in the present tense, so the latter part would be always continue to rejoice. Always be rejoicing. Now that is the command of verse 16, and the attitude I want to talk about is joy. Joy. There's plenty of reason in the world in which we live to be sad, distressed, disturbed, upset, concerned, anxious, stressed out, full of fear, doubt. But not for the Christian. We are commanded to rejoice always. I'm going to make a statement now that might seem a little bit hard, if not impossible to believe, but I mean what I say, and I'm going to try to show you why. Here's the statement. There is no event, and there are no circumstances in life that should diminish the Christian's joy. Let me say that again. There is no event, and there are no circumstances in life that should diminish the Christian's joy. In fact, let me go further than that. If there are circumstances or events that do diminish your joy, you have sinned. You have sinned. Does that sound ridiculous given the woes of life? Does that sound like an impossible thing to believe? But the Bible commands rejoice how often? Always. In case you didn't get it, again I say, rejoice. Now let's look at this command here and let's see why what I just said is true. Why there is no event or circumstances that occur in the life of a Christian that should diminish that Christian's joy. Let's look at the command first of all, rejoice always. And as I said, it is not isolated. Such a command is repeated certainly in Philippians and elsewhere. I think about 1 Peter 4:13. It says, "Keep on rejoicing, even to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ." But Paul said, "Even though I am suffering, I'm rejoicing." Peter says, "To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, to that degree keep on rejoicing." It's sort of like as your suffering escalates, so should your rejoicing. Scripture has a lot to say about this. A lot to say about it. You remember that in the discourse that our Lord had with the disciples in the upper room on the night of His betrayal, John 13 shows Jesus sitting down at the table with the disciples, and from then flowing through chapter 17, He has this amazing dialogue in which He leaves a legacy to them. I call that section the legacy of Jesus. And one of the things that Jesus leaves His own is joy. And 8 times in that section, He refers to joy or full joy. He even says, "Everything I'm saying to you is so that your joy may be full." I'm leaving. I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. I'm not going to be here. I'm not going to be with you. You're going to have a lot of trouble in this world. You'll have tribulation. They'll pursue you. Those who are leading the synagogue will come after you. They'll take your life. If they've persecuted me, they'll persecute you and all of that. But I'm telling you all these things because I want you to have full joy. Wow. In the midst of frightening circumstances, the death of the Lord, the loss of Him who was their life, as he was going to leave them in the midst of the anticipation of terrible suffering and persecution and even death. In all of that, he said, you should have full joy. Continually this is stressed, and adversity doesn't change it. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5 for a moment. Doesn't matter how severe the difficulty is, it doesn't change the requirement. Verse 10 of Matthew 5, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad. Boy, that's not always easy to do when you've been insulted, persecuted, and all kinds of evil things have been said against you falsely. Rejoice and be glad. There's a very similar passage in Luke's gospel. Luke 6, 22 and 23 says, blessed are you when men hate you. And the word blessed means happy. Happy are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil because you're associated with Christ. Listen to this. Be glad in that day and leap for joy. Leap for joy? Jump for joy? It's like when you come home and after a day at work and you're whistling a tune and singing a song and a smile is from ear to ear and you're skipping along and just kind of feeling in a bouncy mood, and maybe you do a little jig and your wife says, what happened to you? Oh, I was persecuted today. I was insulted, ostracized, and all manner of evil was spoken against me. But if you obey this command, rejoice how often? Always. Even when you're suffering, even when you're persecuted, alienated, ostracized, all kinds of evil is spoken against you, even when you're mistreated and misunderstood and misrepresented, and you are to respond by rejoicing. How can one do that? Now, you say, well, wait a minute. It says in Romans 12, 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I mean, is that a contradiction? I mean, isn't there a time to stop rejoicing? There's something about outward identification with normal human emotion. Of course, we share that. There's something about a tender embrace for someone who's in pain and sorrow. There's something about sharing a tear. There's something about understanding sympathetically someone's sorrow and showing them compassion. But that doesn't touch the deep down abiding joy. It shouldn't. I think the balance is expressed in 2 Corinthians 6:10. The Apostle Paul says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That's the balance he's talking about, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Sure, there's a place for normal human sympathy, but always rejoicing. Under those tears and under that sympathy is this unending joy. At all times rejoicing. This is so much a part of the early church, by the way, that their greeting, and I wish we could get this started, their greeting was kairote. You know what that is? That's rejoice. That's rejoice. And you know who initiated that? Jesus did. On the morning after his resurrection, you remember, he came out of the grave and then he met with his disciples. The first thing he said in their greeting was, all hail. Now, what a crazy translation. All hail, as if Jesus was British. I suppose if Americans had translated the word, they'd have said, hi. The word is kairote, rejoice. That's what he said. And that was the right thing to say, wasn't it? After the resurrection, he comes into these guys and they're all moaning and weeping because he's gone, and he shows up and says, rejoice. And that became the greeting. It's sure a lot better than hi. Can we get that started? Rejoice. Good morning, rejoice. That's the common greeting that they used. Rejoice. And well they should, because there was constant reason to do it, and it was a command. And you need to be reminded of that command a lot. Now let me give you a definition of this joy. just so you know what it is. It isn't a natural joy. It isn't this worldly joy. It isn't something that some people have because they put a positive spin on life. Here's what it is. It is the experience of well-being. It is the experience of well-being that springs from the deep down confidence that God is in perfect control of everything for my good and His glory. Okay? All of us can respond to everything in life with joy if we believe that God is affecting His glory and our good out of that. All of us should be in the habit of constantly expressing joyful wonder when you just think about what God is doing in your life. Now, that's the command, rejoice always. Let me give you the reasons to obey it, okay? And I'll just give you a little list here. Real simple, straightforward. Here's reasons for you to be thankful. Number one, because joy is an act of proper response to the character of God. I know my God, and I can rejoice in my God. I can't always rejoice in my circumstances, but I can rejoice in the God who controls my circumstances. I can rejoice in the character of my God. Are you not glad that your God is unchanging? What if God changed the way He operated from time to time? Oh, what a frightening thing that would be. What if His grace was whimsical and only dispensed on certain occasions when He felt like it? What if His justice came and went? What if He had mental lapses? What if God had lapses in His abilities? What a frightening thing that would be. The consistency of our God's character, the absolute immutability, unchanging wisdom, sovereignty, power, grace, mercy. That causes joy in my heart. It causes me joy to know that what my God says, He does. What He promises, He fulfills. Secondly, joy is a proper act of appreciation for the work of Christ. Joy is a proper response, a proper act of appreciation for the work of Christ. When I realize that Jesus Christ bore my sins in His own body on the tree, that Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for me, when I realize that God laid on Him the iniquity of us all, when I realize that I was redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, when I realize that when I was an enemy, when I was hated, when I hated God, when I was His enemy and when I was against Him and a blasphemer and a mocker, in mercy and in love, God sent His Son to redeem me. When I understand that the cross takes away all my sin, when I understand that His perfect substitutionary atonement covers me with the righteousness of Christ, when I understand that therefore heaven is eternally mine, when I understand all that Christ has accomplished, that gives me an abiding joy that any trivial passing circumstance of life should not affect. Thirdly, I ought to have incessant joy as an act of confidence in the work of the Holy Spirit. An act of confidence in the work of the Holy Spirit. When you think about what is the Holy Spirit's work? Well, I told you Romans 14:17 says He brings righteousness, peace, and joy. And Galatians 5, He produces love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. 2 Corinthians 3:18, remember that wonderful verse says that the Holy Spirit is moving us from one level of glory to the next, ever increasingly like Jesus Christ, and He's doing that all the time. The Holy Spirit is showing us the things of Christ. No man knows the mind of God and the mind of Christ but the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of Christ lives in us, and He shows us Christ, and He leads us into all truth, and He brings all things to our remembrance, and He teaches us all things, and He is the anointing from God that we possess, and He is the arabon, the down payment, the engagement ring, the first installment of our eternal inheritance, all of that that the Spirit of God is doing in us. He protects us from sin. He seals us under the day of redemption. He fills our mouths with praise. And that goes on all the time. So your joy should start in the reality of the triune God, in the unchanging character and greatness of your God, in the glorious finished work of Christ your Savior, and in the ongoing sanctifying power of the indwelling Holy Spirit who lives in you. That's the deep down confidence that all is well. Well, let me give you some more reasons. We move from the workers to the work. We're rejoicing over God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, but let's look at what the work is that they do. Fourth, we ought to rejoice as an act of reasonable response to spiritual blessings continually given. It never stops. It never stops. For example, Ephesians 1 says, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And that just keeps going on and on and on and on. God just keeps pouring out spiritual blessing. You say, well, what do you mean by that? I don't feel like my life is really too blessed right now. Let me tell you something. Every single time you sin and it is instantaneously forgiving, that is a monumental blessing, the absence of which would catapult you into hell. Every time God moves you one step more toward the image of Jesus Christ, that is a monumental blessing. Every time God refines you through the trials of life, that is a great blessing. God is pouring out forgiveness. He's pouring out provision. God brought you through another day and spared you some agony, the likes of which you perhaps could never have known and would not know because you never experienced it because of His mercy. Blessings are poured out on you constantly. He is even now, and I think about this so often, preparing a place for us. Some things are going on up in heaven just to get ready for us. Blessings we will yet to experience. God is pouring out His blessing upon us, pouring out His forgiveness, pouring out His guidance, pouring out His wisdom, pouring out His power. All spiritual blessings unendingly poured out upon us. Number five. Joy is an act of proper response to divine providence. We've talked a little about this, but let me make it a specific point. Joy is an act of proper response to divine providence. By divine providence, I simply mean the fact that God orchestrates all circumstances to bring about your good. Divine providence, I've always said, is a bigger miracle to me than a miracle. See, if I were God, of course that would be an unthinkable thing. But if I were God, I would just say, forget the providence deal. I'm doing a miracle now. Bang, it's done. But God says, no, we're just going to let all this stuff happen, and I'm just going to control all this stuff. This billions of contingencies, and it's going to all come to the end that I want. What genius is that? And God controls all of that that goes on in your life for His end, which is to conform you to Jesus Christ. You should, you know, imagine if God was just up there saying, oh, ooh, I didn't expect that deal to happen. How am I going to fix that? But what a deep down confidence to know he's in control of all of it. Amazing. Number six, joy is an act of proper response to the promise of future glory. The reason I wrote the book on heaven was because if Christians don't have that view, you get so messed up just getting stuck down here. If you can lose yourself in the glories of what is to come, this all of a sudden fades, doesn't it? I mean, you know, when the Apostle Paul told the Colossians, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth, he wasn't trying to say something to them that was going to be excruciatingly painful. Do this even though it hurts. He was telling them something that would free them from all the debilitating preoccupation with stuff that doesn't matter anyway. I mean, your joy should never, ever be touched. You can face any kind of situation with that kind of hope in your heart. That's an essential part of maintaining your joy. I never really get too disturbed about what goes on here because it's so temporary and I can't fix it all the time anyway. And it makes heaven all the more wonderful and alluring. Well, seventh in my little list, joy, deep down joy, should always be there as an act of appreciation for answered prayer. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full, John 16:24. What have I ever asked for that the Lord didn't do if it was consistent with His character and His purpose? The Lord has answered my prayers over and over and over again. And as an act of appreciation for all the answered prayers and for those prayers yet unanswered that I know He'll hear and answer, my joy can be untouchable. Number 8, as an act of appreciation for the Scriptures, as an act of appreciation for the Scriptures, Psalm 19, verse 8. That's one of my favorite Psalms. I'd preach on it all the time if I could. I'd ring that bell over and over. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The Scriptures bring me joy. Jeremiah says, Thy words were found, I did eat them, and they were in me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. The psalmist, Psalm 119. Just read Psalm 119. How many times does David say that the Word brings him joy, that the Word is his delight? You should have that deep down appreciation of the Word of God that brings you joy, thanking Him for all that He has given. Listen to what John said. These things I write unto you that your joy may be full. Full. Number 9. You should rejoice always as an act of appreciation for Christian fellowship. For Christian fellowship. What a sweet benediction Christian fellowship is. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 3:9, For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before God because of you? Paul says, I just have joy because of you. I can say that. I have so many causes for joy in my life because of you and how God is using you and blessing you and how you're receiving the Word and serving the Lord. And is there anything sweeter than that? Christian fellowship when you need it, a friend, someone there to pray with you, be your strength. Finally, number 10, we should have constant joy as an act of appreciation for the privilege of witnessing, the privilege of gospel preaching. What a privilege to proclaim Christ. What a privilege. What an honor. You remember the apostles in the early part of the book of Acts? And they whipped them and they flogged them and they beat them and then they sent them out of there. And what did they do? They went on their way what? Rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. It was such a thrill for them to be able to preach the gospel no matter what it cost. Well, I think you get the message by now. Rejoice always, would you?
Let me repeat that definition of joy that John MacArthur gave you today on Grace to You. Joy is the experience of well-being that springs from the deep-down confidence that God is in perfect control of everything for your good and His glory. And, of course, we pray and hope that you know that depth of joy today. Well, this being the day after Thanksgiving in the U.S., of course, it's a hectic one for many, traditionally a major shopping day. Well, as you start thinking about Christmas gifts, there's something that might make your gift decision a little easier, something I know that you, John, would want that person listening to keep in mind.
Yeah, I guess this is the worst shopping day of the year. This is the day when everybody storms the store and the mall, and not me. In fact, I don't even want to think about gifts at this particular time of the year. But in one sense, this is the ideal time if you're thinking about a gift from our ministry standpoint, because you can order Bible-based, life-transforming Christmas gifts from Grace to You. These are things that are going to have an eternal effect. A couple of suggestions. There is a wonderful book of Christmas carols called O Come All Ye Faithful. The book that I participated in writing along with Johnny Erickson Tata, Robert and Bobby Walgamuth, deals with 12 of the great Christian hymns that express the birth of Jesus Christ, very familiar to everybody. The words are there, the music is there, the background stories, the history, and wonderful little vignettes about these hymns. And the CD featuring all the hymns
played and sung by the Master's College Chorale along with the four of us chiming in. It's a wonderful way to celebrate Christmas. It's available in a hardback book with the CD included, O Come All Ye Faithful. Our flagship resource, really, the MacArthur Study Bible. MacArthur Study Bible, of course, 25,000 footnotes explaining virtually every section of the Bible. There's a standard edition, a large print edition. We've had a lot of demand for that, and it's back in print now. So you can get it in hardcover, you can get it in leather, you can get it on CD-ROM. The MacArthur Study Bible may be the best gift you could ever give to anyone because it's a library in one volume. Here's a new one. We're offering an Apple iPod MP3 player. That's right, an Apple iPod MP3 player. The same iPod you find in stores, 20 gigabytes with a color screen. But this one comes preloaded with more than 10 hours of my teaching, the entire Fulfilled Family series, a bonus series called Salvation Survey, which is a great soul-searching study. You can buy that now, receive a gift certificate for 5 more message downloads from our website free of charge, and there are hundreds to choose from. This is really an excellent gift with spiritual value. Supply is very limited. Call now, and we'll make them available to you in time for Christmas.
Well, contact us now to purchase this book and CD package. It's called O Come All Ye Faithful, also the MacArthur Study Bible, or the Apple iPod that's preloaded with more than 10 hours of John's teaching. Order it today and receive any of these gifts well in time for the Christmas holiday. Now, remember to ensure pre-Christmas delivery. You can order by phone or over the internet. Even today, while our staff is out, you can call the toll-free number and set up the order. Call us at 1-800-55-GRACE. Or visit the website gty.org. This CD and book combination, O Come All You Faithful, cost $18, and the hardcover MacArthur Study Bible is $35. Keep in mind, there's top grain leather for the Study Bible 2, priced at $65. You can choose black or burgundy finish on that. There's also a large print edition available. And the iPod is the same iPod that you can find in all the stores, competitively priced, and includes all of the teaching that John mentioned, plus 5 additional messages downloaded for free. So no matter what your order, remember that rush shipping is always included free. Again, log on to gty.org or call us toll-free at 1-800-55-GRACE. And then please keep in mind that this daily radio outreach depends on the faithfulness of people like you. We thank you for your generous support, especially important between now and December 31st. Please write us today at Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call us anytime, 24 hours a day, 1-800-55-GRACE. On behalf of John MacArthur and the entire staff, please have a great weekend and join us Monday for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. Make it a point to be here next week to hear the message that John gave at the memorial service for his own father, Dr. Jack MacArthur. That's on Monday's Grace to You.